So I thought I was going to come back and it was going to be nice and quiet, small group, you know, and then everybody shows up and now I'm kind of freaked out. So let's see if we can figure, if I remember how to do this. 6 weeks ago, we started working our way through the book of Jonah. And after a two-week break, we're going to finish chapter 4 today. But since it's been a couple of weeks, let's just do a real quick review of the first three chapters. At the beginning of chapter 1, Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh and preach a message to the Assyrians. Instead of obeying God, Jonah runs from him. God sends a storm to get Jonah's attention. In the process, the captain and crew of a ship are confronted with an all-powerful God and realize that their pagan gods aren't enough. The crew eventually throw Jonah into the sea just to save their lives. And just when Jonah thinks he is finally delivered from God's call and he will just die and not have to deal with the Ninevites, God appoints a great fish to save Jonah from death, and in the process, brings him, after 3 days in the belly of the fish, to repentance. Jonah, after 3 days, finally prays to God and confesses his sin. God speaks to the fish, and the fish vomits Jonah up on dry ground, delivering him from death. Jonah is repentant of his disobedience and heads to Nineveh to fulfill the call that God has made on his life. When Jonah arrives at the great city, he preaches a message that isn't all that appealing, because while Jonah is doing what God has called him to do, he's doing the bare minimum that's necessary. Plus, if you remember, Nineveh is described as a city that it takes 3 days' travel to see everything and to see all the different people, to reach all the people. So instead of 40 days of preaching, or even just 3 days of preaching to ensure that all the people have the opportunity to hear God's message, Jonah gives him 1 day. 1 day of preaching in the city. A message of nothing but judgment. And while despite Jonah's best efforts to not save the Ninevites, everyone in the city repents and sits in sackcloth and ashes, praying to God to avoid his judgment. God sees all of this. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, says, God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways. God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And that's where we left it. It would seem like that is the perfect place to end the whole book. Because essentially the end of chapter 3 says they repented and God relented and everybody lived happily ever after. And isn't that what we all want? A nice little happy ending to a really good story. But that's not the point of the story. Repentance and the Ninevites being spared is a part of the story, but not the main point of the book of Jonah. Really, the whole point of the book, the goal of all of this has been to fix Jonah. God chose Jonah many years ago to serve as his prophet to the Jewish people. And during that time, he had been successful. He was well-liked. He had a prestigious position. He was living pretty good. But over time, Jonah had developed a bitterness or a hatred towards people who were not Jewish. Essentially, Jonah hated anyone who was not part of God's chosen people. Anyone who wasn't Jewish. The whole point God makes in Jonah is that everyone is valuable. Everyone is important. And no one should look down upon someone created in the image of God. When I was teaching at Iowa Central a few years ago, I would always have conversations with, there'd be students that stick around after class, and we'd sit and talk about different things. And one girl came in, and we were just talking about, you know, school and everything like that. And I asked her where she went to church at. She said, well, I don't go to church anymore. Well, why is that? She said, I'm mad at God, and I haven't been to church or talked to God since my brother was killed. Well, what do you say to that? I'm just like, well, why do you really think it was God that killed your brother? Do you think that it was God's will, God's gracious, loving, perfect will that someone would murder your brother? Now, we could spend hours talking about the issues of sin and sovereignty and free will and the consequences of our choices. But what's important about her situation was that the events, no matter what the events were, the events in her life had led her to a place where she was now harboring blame and resentment towards God in her life. Her whole life now was colored by this anger she felt towards God. And the sad thing is, she isn't alone. She was in a place where she had a whole lot of company. The argument goes like this. God is sovereign. He's in control of everything. He could have done something or prevented something, and he didn't. So now I have a problem with him. Anyone ever feel that way? That's the same place we find Jonah in at the beginning of chapter 4. The people of Nineveh repented and were going to be spared from God's wrath. And Jonah isn't happy about any of it. This is Jonah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and set to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Now, I asked this question at the beginning of the series 6 weeks ago, 5 weeks ago. Why did Jonah run in the first place? Why did he run? And I never really answered it then because the answer doesn't really show up until chapter 4. And the answer is this. Jonah ran because he knew the character of God. And that character did not line up with his own beliefs about who God should be concerning the people of Nineveh. Remember, Nineveh was the poster child for all that was evil and wrong in the world. They were enemies of God, enemies of Israel, corrupt, hostile, oppressive. And in Israel's mind, they were the very bottom of the earth. And they for sure didn't deserve any sympathy, love, mercy, or grace. To Jonah, they deserved nothing but judgment. They deserved nothing more than just to burn. Jonah was a prophet. He had spent his life standing before God. He knew how it worked. He knew that when God spoke, it didn't even matter what the message was. God spoke because he cared about the people he was speaking to. Even if the message was 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, Jonah knew that God opening the door for a connection with the people of Nineveh opened the door for the possibility of his mercy and his grace being granted to them. And that wasn't okay with Jonah. When we were in chapter 3, we saw Jonah, he begins to preach in Nineveh, in a city that took 3 days to visit. He gave him 1 day. Why? Because he saw people, I believe, he saw people believing his message. Even though it was a horrible message, he saw people reacting to that, responding in a positive way to it. As he's preaching, and repentance is spreading like wildfire through the streets, and he couldn't deal with it. He couldn't stand the idea that the Ninevites would be spared. Now, most ministry leaders, most pastors get mad because people don't respond. Here, Jonah's infuriated because they do. But he wasn't mad at the people of Nineveh. He was mad at God. Because the argument, remember, God is sovereign. He could have done something or prevented something, and he didn't. So now I have a problem with him. What is being mad at God? It's thinking that I reserve the right to decide for myself how God should treat me or others. Look at verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. In week 2 of this series, we saw that our first step away from God is the loss of thankfulness in our lives. That loss of thankfulness leads to an ungrateful spirit. That then turns into disappointment with God, which over time turns into displeasure with God. Hebrews 12, verse 15 warns us about this. It says, "See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble." Jonah's root of bitterness was in full bloom, and it had sparked in him an internal temper tantrum where he perceived the gracious actions of God to be exceedingly evil to him. Verse 2 and 3, "And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." The first thing I want you to notice is in verse 2, how many times does he use the word I, me, or my? 8 different times. It's all self-centered. Okay, so Jonah prays, but it's not really a good prayer either. He begins by quoting scripture. Jonah word for word quotes what God proclaimed to Moses about himself on Mount Sinai so many years ago. Exodus 34, verse 6 says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" The very qualities that Jonah had been rejoicing in while he was in the belly of the fish were now the ones that he was condemning. Can you imagine shaking your fist at God and condemning him for being a good and gracious God? For being a God who would offer forgiveness rather than judgment? Jonah should have been rejoicing within the walls of Nineveh. He would have been welcome guest at any of the houses of those repentant people. Instead, he leaves the city. He got just far enough that if God changed his mind, which he was hoping for, that God would change his mind and really, really destroy Nineveh. He wanted to have a good seat for it. And he would be able to watch it from a safe distance. And he waited for the 40 days to pass, hoping God would have a change of heart and just go ahead and destroy him. Listen, how we react is often a better thermometer of our heart than how we act. And Jonah's overreaction shows us that his heart and his sensitivity to God were not right. Verse 4, "And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?'" There's a Hebrew idiom that's used here. It says, basically what this says is, "Do you do well to have your nostrils burn?" And that's a euphemism for being angry and all. But it's a contrast that God is trying to point out to and all, where he's saying God is slow to anger. Even though he has every right to be angry with us because our sin makes his nostrils burn, he is slow to anger. Notice again God's gracious and loving response to Jonah. He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't smash him. He just asks him the question, "Jonah, does it really do all that much good for you to have your nostrils burn? Do you understand the contrast? I am slow to anger, and you're so quick to extend anger and violence toward me or somebody else." And God tenderly and understandingly comes to Jonah and simply asks him a question. Do you really need to be angry? So I have 2 kids who are completely opposite in their dispositions. Completely opposite. But one of them, when they're upset, it's like scorched earth. We will burn the house down to point out how wrong somebody else is. And all. And now I'm picking on one kid. He thinks I'm picking on him, and I'm not, because he isn't any different than the rest of us. We all do this to a point. No, maybe not burning the house down, But we can get really indignant when we feel like somebody has poked us the wrong way or done something, you know, and we too often fail to see how that's perceived by others. If you look at this, have you ever noticed the times in the Bible that God asked people questions, though? Of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, where are you? Why would God ask Adam and Eve a question like, where are you? God didn't ask the question because God didn't know where Adam was. God asked the question because Adam needed to know where he was. In other words, Adam, you're not where you're supposed to be, and you're not where you once were. In the book of Job, chapters 38 to 41, God asked Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Jonah, do you have any right to be angry? Are you mad at God? Do you even know if deep down on the inside if you are mad at God? Here are a few things you can look at to do a little spiritual examination, okay, to determine if you're mad at God. If you can't pray or praise, is it difficult to pray or praise? Job looked at this and everything he'd lost, and he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Two, if you can't stand to be around happy people, can you stand to be around happy people? This is spiritual maturity. That's rejoicing at the success of another person. Rejoicing simply because someone else is rejoicing about something going on in their lives. Three, have you stopped serving him? Are you actively serving God, or have you stopped? That doesn't mean you have to be here every Sunday. I can't believe I'm actually saying that. That's not necessarily serving God. It's what you do when you're out of here the other 6 days of the week. Four, if you spew anger toward people you love the most, are you angry? Are you just an angry person? Because ultimately, all anger is directed at God. Because he put you here, because he put people in your lives, because the sun came up in the wrong direction, because it's too hot, whatever. Number five, if you try to numb your pain through substance, stuff, or sex, are you bouncing around from substance to substance trying to comfort yourself? And Jonah goes in verse 5, and he builds a man-made thing to try to ease his pain or his discomfort. Verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and set to the east of the city and made a booth, basically a tent or something to sit in. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So he's going to go pout in the corner with his little booth and wait for him to burn. Still holding out hope for the destruction of Nineveh, Jonah sits on top of a hill and creates a booth for himself so he can have a front row seat for the carnage. Notice how he doesn't respond to God after verse 4. He knows he's got nothing to excuse his actions. No response that can match God's wisdom. Why do you get mad at God? There are usually two things that cause us to be mad at God. We can call them two roadblocks. One, God withheld something that I wanted. Whether that's a relationship, the newest lottery numbers, whatever it is. Or two, God has removed something that I loved. I lost somebody that was important to me. I lost a relationship that was important. I lost a job. I lost my position, a possession. So many people will get mad at God when they experience a loss in their life, whether that loss is chronic pain, a loved one, a reputation, income, it doesn't matter. Think about this. I read a story a couple months ago about a funeral for a baby who was miscarried in the latter stages of pregnancy. It was a small funeral they had in the parking lot of a church. And the parents decided to do a balloon release to signify, as the balloons went up, that they were releasing their child back to God. There were, of course, other children at this gathering, and when it came time for the release, there was one 3-year-old child who didn't want to release his balloon. Long story short, a tantrum breaks out. The balloon ends up being popped. The child wouldn't accept another balloon. And what was a beautiful event turned into something other than that because someone decided to be self-centered. This is something that's perfectly understandable for a three-year-old. But is it understandable for a 33-year-old, a 40-year-old, a 50-year-old? When it comes to our own lives, that is too often exactly how we respond when God tells us to release something to Him. I have five reasons why it's foolish to be mad at God. There are probably an infinite number of reasons, but we'll just do these. Number one, I don't know everything God does. I don't know everything that God does or knows. Since God is committed to our good, and he proceeds in teaching Jonah this lesson. Look at verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. I don't know everything God does. The word appointed is used four different times in the book of Jonah. God appointed a fish to save him. He appointed a plant to cover him, to comfort him, to care for him. And the next day, God appoints a worm to expose Jonah. And then God appoints a wind to scorch him. Because God knows that we need to be scorched or brought to the end of ourselves before we can change and respond to Him. It's not until Jonah learns that lesson that he will find the comfort that he so desperately wants. It talks about a scorching east wind in here. There's something completely different about the winds in the Middle East. In Israel, where they're at, the winds would have come from the east. And it's hot. The best way to describe this is go home this afternoon, turn your oven on about 450 degrees, okay? Then get you a fan and blow the hot air in your face, all right? And then have somebody stand there and throw sand in your face while that's all happening. That's what it's like being in the Middle East when the winds are blowing. You can't get away from it. There's fine particles of sand. You cannot escape. And what happens is when you get all this sand blowing together and whipping around, it charges itself. And you get, where am I at here? This constant air, constant hot air, you get positive ions that affects the body. And it affects the level of serotonin and other brain neurotransmitters. And it causes exhaustion and depression, feelings of unreality, and occasionally, bizarre behavior. Go spend a month in the desert and see how bizarre the people around you act, or you act. You will do some silly things in the desert. But that's what Jonah's experiencing here. All of this is compounding itself. So God is doing things and orchestrating events and circumstances in your life that are beyond your control, that you don't even understand, simply to try and get you to a place where you will give up trying to be your own savior. Understand that the trouble in your life is actually a gracious act of God to turn you around and get you to understand how desperately you need Him. You don't know everything God knows, so quit acting like you're God. If you really knew everything that God knows, you wouldn't question Him, but you probably wouldn't even leave your house either. Because you would understand how bad everybody else is. Number two, it exhausts my strength. Jonah talks about he was faint because he'd been fighting and wrestling with God. Strong faith is trusting in God when nothing makes sense, knowing that God is in complete control. God wants us to find that rest, to rest in Him. Matthew 11:29 says, Jesus talking to his disciples, he says, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Are we letting God teach us? He wants to give us rest, and we constantly want to fight against him because we want our way. You know, it's fascinating when you think about it. The body sleeps and goes unconscious for a third of every day. At least 8 hours of every day, you're asleep. This is God writing into the fabric of creation the necessity of us letting go and trusting him to run the universe during the 8 hours that we're asleep. Why should the other 16 be any different? I mean, listen, you have never woken up and seen God standing there going, phew, I'm glad you woke up. I almost lost it here. It's not going to happen. Number three, being angry at God fuels bitterness. Jonah asked to die multiple times. That's an attitude of bitterness. It's harbored hurt. To Jonah, God has taken everything away from him and sent him to Nineveh to preach a message that he doesn't want to preach to a people he doesn't want to save. God was the cause of all the discomfort in Jonah's life, and Jonah won't let go of it. And God sits there and wants us to release that hurt that we have in our lives. Why? Because as we read earlier in Hebrews 12, God knows that bitterness will rob you of all your joy and all your trust in your life. Number four, being angry at God destroys my reason to live. How many times have you heard, say, an eight-year-old, I hate my life because they can't have the remote, or they can't have this for dinner, or, you know, Skittles aren't never necessarily a dinner food and all, and they don't like that. And it's the end of the world. But Jonah's sitting there, God, you took what? You took my hope away that Nineveh would be destroyed. And that was everything to Jonah. And all he wants to do is just die. Have you ever felt that way? You were just going through something and I just don't even want to wake up tomorrow. Number five, anger at God feeds self-pity. Look at verse 10 and 11. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Harboring anger with God leads to self-pity. You become consumed with yourself. We talked about Jonah. How many times does he use I, my, me in that verse? We turn ourselves into a victim, and in that process we have no compassion for others. We can't see the needs of other people around us, and you don't understand how God wants to use you. It's curious that the only point in the book, in the all four chapters, where Jonah was happy was when he was using God, when the plant grew up over his head. That's the only time Jonah's happy in the whole book. God provides a plant. The plant's good for Jonah, and Jonah's happy. But when God wanted to use Jonah, all he is mad. Do you understand how much God pities you? Pities us. Or maybe this is a better way to look at it. Do you understand how pitiful we are before God? We are a people who don't know our left from our right. When God tells Jonah there are 120,000 persons in Nineveh that do not know their right hand from their left, he's talking about children who are too young to know right from wrong. The animals are mentioned to remind Jonah that not every living thing in Nineveh is guilty of sin. Animals don't sin. Animals aren't evil. Well, except for bats. Bats are evil, or at least sinful. But you and I so often can be just like children who choose to never grow up. Our only hope, Our only reason for living is to be a reflection of the glory of God as he saves a pitiful sinner like me. If you're mad at God, you don't see yourself as a pitiful sinner. You think you deserve more than what God has given you. Don't overlook how the story ends either. The book ends on a question. It's the only book in the Bible that ends with a question. That's because our own response to God is open-ended as well. We get to write our own ending to the story. The question left for us is, are you going to run into the arms of God, or are you going to continue to flee and curse and be angry and be a fugitive from God? The story of these 48 verses is the story of the entire Bible. Man runs from God, God chases him down, and he extends ill-deserved grace to those who are bent on running from him. If God cares this much, shouldn't we care too? Could the same that God says about Jonah be said about us? Do we care more about the items in our gardens, the produce in our fields, or perhaps the content of our garage or our home than we do about our fellow men and women and the spread of the gospel to them? Do we care more about our own comforts and plans than about the grace of God extending to our world in our time? Philippians 2, verses 5 and 8, we've talked about this numerous times. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The real question is this: would Jonah be willing to be like Christ? Would Jonah be willing to die to self? The issue which faced him is well expressed in these. This is an anonymous quote. I have no idea who said this. I can't even remember where I got it from. It goes like this: the last enemy to be destroyed in the believer is self. It dies hard. It will make any concessions if only it is allowed to live. Self will permit the believer to do anything, give anything, sacrifice anything, suffer anything, go anywhere, take any liberties, bear any crosses, afflict soul and body to any degree, anything, if it can only live. It will consent to live in a shack, in a penthouse, in the slums, in faraway heathendom, if only its life can be spared. As we close, I ask this question: what about us? What about you and me? God calls us to die to ourselves and trust his goodness in our lives. Are we? Are we really at the point where we trust God's plan for our lives more than we trust our own plan? That's the question we need to ask ourselves every day. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, thank you for today, for the words of the book of Jonah, for the negative example he presents to us of how not to act, of how not to live our lives, of how not to see other people. And we would pray, Lord, that if we're ones who hold bitterness in our heart towards you or towards the people around us, that we would release that we would reconcile those relationships, that we would begin to trust you every day and trust in your plan for our lives and stop trying to force our plan over yours. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.